Good morning, everyone.
Morning.
It's lovely to see you out this morning. It's lovely to be here at the start of the service for a change. Quite often I'm drinking tea and smoozing with the folks down in Clochy. And I want to just take this opportunity to thank all the elders who start the first part of the service to allow me to spend a bit of time down there. You're all very welcome if you're visiting with us today. You're especially welcome. I know we have some visitors down at the front here, along with the McKibben family. And in a moment or two in the service, we're going to baptize little Poppy. And we look forward to just remembering what God has done for us. I see some visitors up in the balcony here all the way from Portadown. Does that sound about right? Most of us in Gray Abbey talk about Portadown, you know, but they're from Portadown. Folks, you're very welcome. It's nice to see you. We trust you know God's blessing. And we ask you all to come and join us for a cup of tea after the service and just share fellowship and have a bit of a chat there. We look forward to seeing you. Next Sunday is the Wing Service, Women in God's Sight. The speaker is Heather McCracken. That's Richard and Diane's sister-in-law. And we always, every year on special services like that, any loose collection will go towards the Wing's missions. They have a number of missions that they like to support. So you'll be coming with your envelope full of money, big fat checks in them and all the rest of it. And if you wanted to give a little bit more, just bring an extra, what do you want, Dan, a tenner or 20, is there? If you wanted to bring a little bit more just to give to the missions then, bring it and stick it in the envelope or stick it in the plate and all of that will come then to their mission. So please remember that. Speaking of money, after Christmas, we're all really flush and we're all realizing how easy Christmas was and all the rest of it. And if you're anything like the rest of us, you're probably holding on tight to the purse strings and you've overspent at Christmas, and that happens to us. Every year we try to run a CAP money course. So CAP is Christians Against Poverty, a very well known nationally and now becoming globally known organization that help people. Historically, they've helped people who have been in debt, almost facing bankruptcy, and they've helped them clear their debts and be debt-free. But they then decided, well, maybe prevention is better than cure. So they've developed this CAP money course. We have people trained in it, and they would love you to come along. And now we don't need to know how much money you have in the bank or what you spend your money on. Your personal details are not required. But within that, there's a structure where you can learn how to manage your money and make your money go further. And it's definitely worthwhile. So that's in the announcement sheet there. So please have a wee look at that and come along. A while ago in the Sermon on the Mount, we talked about marriage and divorce and love and what it meant. And I had said there was a number of books that I was going to make available. And I have got a few now. But what happens is I keep buying these here, 5 love languages. And it's how we communicate love between one another. But people keep getting engaged and I have to keep giving them away and I have to keep ordering more. I think I've about 8 weddings in my diary at the minute. So lots of people are getting married. But these are a little book here. If you want to know how to communicate love and find your love language, I couldn't recommend this book highly enough. And if you have in your house teenagers, which many of us have, there's a book here that talks about the 5 love languages of teenagers, how to communicate love to your teenagers. And if you're someone who is single, and you want to know, well, what does those love languages mean for you? There's a book there, Love Languages for Singles. There's a couple of other books in that series as well. If you go into some search engine, you'll find them. But there'll be a number of copies over at Solid Ground there. You can have a wee look, take it with you, read it, bring it back, give it to someone else, share it around. That would be great. We have a committee meeting this morning after the service. So if the members of the committee could go to the quiet room, and just a couple of wee things of business to do there this morning, that would be great. And then my last announcement this morning is really for the boys and girls. And boys and girls, we want you to be at church. We want you to enjoy church and to have fun at church, to learn about God. And we also want you to be safe at church and safe after church as well. So we know that some of you like to climb, and you like to climb on the wall, and you like to climb on the railings. But the wall and the railings are very dangerous. You might be able to do it because you're bigger, but there's some smaller ones who are not able to do it. And the top of those railings are very spiky, and you could end up maybe getting hurt on your chin or something if you slipped off there. So we would ask you to please don't climb on the wall and don't climb on the railings. And also, we notice that in the last few weeks, some of you have been upstairs running about, and that's good, having fun, and you're going into the kitchen and running around the kitchen and opening doors and stuff. You're not really allowed in the kitchen because sometimes somebody could be in there working with hot fluids or doing something in the kitchen. There could be something slippy on the floor. So boys and girls, you're not allowed in the kitchen for any reason. So please stay out of there. And folks, we just want to remind you that whenever K4C ends, you know, you go and you lift your children, you are responsible for them. And we want you just to make sure you know where they're at and what they're doing so that we all can have a safe and secure time. We've not had anyone fall or trip yet, and we don't want anyone to have to leave church after having hurt themselves after worshiping God. So boys and girls, if you could remember that, that would be great. Cool, that's all the announcements this morning. We come this morning to worship God. And I'm going to read a few verses from Psalm 86. Now, the sermon today is called Detecting the Lies of the World. And this piece of scripture already points us out, right at the start of our service, points us towards truth. The psalmist writes this, "Teach me your ways, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. Give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name. I will praise you, O Lord my God, with all my heart. I will glorify your name forever. For great is your love towards me, and you have delivered me from the depths of the grave." Folks, this is God Almighty that we meet to worship today. We're going to stand and sing now about the truth that he sent down in Jesus Christ. The song is "Light of the World, you came down into darkness." So the dark lies of the world, Jesus brought light and truth. So at the right of the start of our service, we're setting our hearts to hear from God today what is true and what isn't.
Beauty that made this heart
on there, Mark? There's one or two people saying to me, there's no words. And I'm going, I don't know. I can't do anything about it. And all I could see was Mark shooting at it with remote controls. And good shooting, big fella. Well, let's turn to God now in prayer. Let's pray that that continues to work. Let's come now before God in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you are the God of all truth. You are the God that we read about in scriptures who set this world in outer space. You created the universe. And Lord, you and you alone have had the plan and the ability to do what was done and what we see around us, the things that we know to be true, the people that we see here today, the people that we're worshiping with. Lord, you've created all of this. And Lord, we thank you that you've revealed yourself to us. And in doing so, Lord, you've revealed this truth that you are beyond our wildest imagination. You are greater than anything that we can conjure in our brains and our minds. You are more than anything we have ever achieved or done. Lord, you hold the plans of everyone in this room, the journey that they're on. You have them all set. And Lord, we just struggle to try and find our own way, Lord. And for those of us who are parents, to help our children find their way. And yet, Lord, you know each of our ways. You've known us from before we were born. You've had a plan for us since before the creation of time. Lord, this day is not a surprise to you. You knew everyone who would be born, who would grow and live and be in this building today, Lord. And Lord, that blows our minds. But Lord, we thank you that as we meet here, we realize that you are with us. We have this great sense that you are in our presence as we sing to you and as we pray to you and as we come to your word to read it. We thank you, Lord, that in this world, you have your Holy Spirit moving powerfully, leading and guiding us, speaking to us, helping us to understand who you are, developing us to be more like Jesus Christ, our Savior. And we thank you, Lord, that in this room we have many who have placed their trust in Jesus Christ and are on that journey, that discipleship journey, to follow Jesus, to obey his commands, to seek your truth in Scripture and to live that truth out in the world around us. And yet we realize, Lord, this morning that there may be those who have walked through this door who don't know Jesus as Savior and as Lord, but they're here. They may not know why they're here. They may know why they're here. They may be seeking something that the world has not been able to give them. So we pray today, Lord, that Jesus Christ would be revealed to those who are living in darkness, who are walking in a path that leads to destruction. We pray, Lord, that you would speak to them. We pray, Lord, that they would come to know you as Lord and Savior today, that they would leave this building different, having a weight removed that they maybe didn't even know was on there, going out into that world to live for you. As all of us who know and love you want to do, we want to leave this building today, Lord, having been changed and renewed, having set aside the things that we've done wrong, for each of us, Lord, have done wrong things this week. Maybe we're here, Lord, this morning with wrong attitudes and thoughts. Lord, perhaps we're here with bitterness or anger. And we ask, Lord, now just each of us individually before you, we ask you to release us, Lord God, from any of those negative thoughts or negative feelings. Help us, Lord, just to leave them with you. Forgive us, Lord, for the things that we have done that we're hanging on to that are causing us to be guilty or feel shame, feel unworthy. Lord, help us just to see you today as you see us through the lens of Jesus Christ, having our sins forgiven because Christ died for us on the cross. And Lord, as we meet this morning, we meet just with joy and excitement to be here together, knowing, Lord, that many meet in secret, many meet in fear to worship you. So, Lord, may we take this opportunity and grab it with both hands, Lord, today as we fellowship together and worship you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, quite often, I've done this, I'm going to confess. You leave the house on a Sunday morning feeling quite miserable. You get into the car feeling quite miserable, but you know that whenever you get that car door open, you hate to paint a smile on your face. Because when you come into church, you have to be asked at the door, how are you? And you have to ask, oh, I'm all right. But deep down inside, you might be far from that. And what we would like for everyone today is to know that there's comfort and hope and restoration as we meet and worship God. And this next song really helps us to think about that. It is well with my soul. And that's what God wants for you today as we meet. So let's stand together and sing this song. It helps us maybe just leave some of those things behind. Going to come before God now and read our Bible reading today. We're coming towards the end of the Sermon on the Mount. This is the penultimate reading, the penultimate sermon on the sermon, and we look forward to the challenge at the end. But God will challenge us today, and we pray that He'll even challenge us as we read together. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit, you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Amen. And we ask God to bless us, even as we read his word aloud. This morning, we have the McKibben family with us, the extending family. Just moved to a bigger house, so there can be loads more wains. And Brian's going, yeah, and that's a familiar thing there. There's lots of head shakes. Folks, you're very welcome. And this morning, we come to celebrate the addition to their family in little Poppy Sarah McKibben. We celebrate this family and Poppy's birth and in baptism. And this is not just a simple naming ceremony. She has her name. She's been given her name. It's written down. It's in the county hall somewhere. And that's what she's called. When we baptize Poppy today, she will not become a Christian either. But in this sacrament, what we're doing is we are remembering God's promise to us. A promise that was made a way back in Genesis. And it's a promise that has never been broken. It's a promise that has been rolled out over and over and over again in every generation. When Brian and Lauren bring Poppy up to the front in a wee moment, we will then all have an opportunity before God to make promises as parents and as a congregation. Those of us who know and love the Lord take the promise seriously to surround this family with a godly witness. So this morning there's going to be a lot of emphasis on promise. And in the Presbyterian Church, we celebrate and emphasize the blessing of God's promise to us. The word is called covenant. That is the Hebrew word for promise. We call ourselves a covenantal church. Our theology is based around that promise from Genesis right through. Back in Genesis, God, there was a man there called Abraham. I'm sure we've heard of him. God said to him, I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. So God made this promise and he gave a sign. The sign was to be administered to Abraham and then all the men and all their sons following on and then all the boys who were born 8 days old. The sign was circumcision. God says this, for the generations to come, every male among you who is 8 days old must be circumcised, including those born in your household or bought with money from a foreigner, those who are not your offspring. So the result of that was on that very day, Abraham took his son and all those who were born in his household or bought with money, every male in his household, and he circumcised them as God told him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised, and his son Ishmael was 13. Abraham and his son Ishmael were both circumcised on that same day. And every male in Abraham's household, including those born in his household or bought from a foreigner, was circumcised with him. And then, not forgetting about his son Isaac, when he was 8 days old, Abraham circumcised him as God commanded him. You see, in the Old Testament, what God is doing, of all the nations on the earth, he is choosing a people to be a special people, a people to be his own people, a people to be holy. And even back in the Old Testament, God pointed forward to something that was going to happen, something new. He said to Abraham, through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. And in the original language, that word offspring is singular. So what God was saying to Abraham, there will be one person, one very special person in your family tree who will bless all the nations of the earth. That person, of course, was Jesus Christ. Jesus announces that he is the new covenant. And Luke 22, verse 20, in the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. Same promise, different covenant, different way of working it out. Because in that act on the cross, Christ's blood was shed. So there was no longer any requirement for blood to be shed in circumcision. Indeed, in Colossians we read, "In him you were circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with a circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead." Baptism replaces circumcision. Jesus makes that clear in his commission to his disciples. "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." When Peter went out in Acts chapter 2 and preached that first gospel sermon, he says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive a gift of the Holy Spirit." This promise, this covenant, is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord your God would call. And in the book of Acts, the day of Pentecost, there were believers, there were adults, they were all given that new covenant sign of baptism and along with their households. Just like the household of Abraham back in Genesis, that first generation, adults and their children. But now it's not just exclusively for the males. But this is a sign. It always was a sign. And it simply is still a sign. Circumcision did not automatically give some of Abraham's descendants or any of them a ticket into heaven. And neither does baptism. Our ticket into heaven is faith in Jesus Christ, faith in what God is doing. Hebrews says, "By faith Abraham acted and was righteous in God's sight." It was his faith. Without faith, we're told it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. His reward is an inheritance in heaven that will never spoil or fade or perish. It can't be stolen. In his presence. This covenant promise is for all who believe, who put their faith in him. And the children of those who believe are called holy. They are set apart as holy. Not saved, but holy. They're different. 1 Corinthians 7:14. So today, Poppy has been recognized as being different. She is the child of a believing parent. And what we're doing today is kind of handing Poppy an envelope. And it's sealed. Inside that envelope is all the covenant promises of God, ready to be poured into her life at the time that she trusts in Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior. And our prayer is that Poppy will one day place her faith in Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior. She'll crack open that seal and she will know God personally. She will know what it is like to walk with God and to have the assurance of God's grace in her life and the assurance of a place with God in heaven. So before I invite the folks to come up to the front, I'm going to pray and then we'll baptize Poppy. Let's pray together. Lord, we worship you. We give you the thanks for salvation. We praise you for not leaving us as sinful, separated people. But we thank you that through Christ and his work on Calvary, you have made it possible for us to be saved from an eternity lost and have an eternity with you. And Lord, we know that salvation is a personal matter between every individual and you. But we acknowledge that you desire to work that out, that salvation through family units and in congregations. And we thank you for those covenant promises, for those who believe and for the promise to bless the children of believing parents. And we ask today, Lord, that you would bless Poppy, even though she doesn't know what we're doing today, but that she would one day know that blessing. Thank you for the faith that exists in her home, and that we pray that with your help and guidance, that Poppy will come to know Jesus as Savior. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. In accordance with God's purposes revealed in his covenant and the mind and the spirit of Christ and the practice of the Church of Jesus Christ, the child of Brian and Lauren McKibben is now presented for baptism. So I would like to invite them to come to the front and the congregation to please stand. What camera are we on, boys? This one. Would you like to come into here? We do have people out on solid ground, and we don't want them to miss out. Cool. So in presenting Poppy Sarah McKibben for baptism, do you profess your faith in God as your Creator and Father, in Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, and the Holy Spirit as your sanctifier and guide. And will you, by God's help, provide a Christian home and bring Poppy up in the worship and teaching of the church so that she may come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? And now to the congregation. And we always ask this, and we always ask you to think seriously about how you answer this, and if you can answer it. Do you, in Christ's name, receive this child into the fellowship of the church? Do you promise by God's help to order the congregational life and witness that Poppy may grow up in the knowledge and love of God and be continuously surrounded by Christian example and influence? May God give us all the grace to fulfill these promises. Oh, now we'll go this way. How are we doing? Now, all you've ever done is smile at me. Do you keep up the good work? Poppy Sarah McKibben, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son. Oh, dear, dear. And of the Holy Spirit. Oh, dear, dear. Oh, watch me. Oh, that bad man. Oh, dear, dear. There we go. And now we ask that the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit would rest and remain on you both now and forevermore. Amen. Oh, there, there. We're going to sing the Aaronic blessing. We have all been introduced to Poppy McKibben. And now I'm going to give her back to her daddy. There she goes. Yeah, she knows who that boy is. There we go. Folks, God bless you. That is the first time I heard that baby crying. We're going to sing together now. Two songs mashed up together, so be ready for the change, but you'll manage it. I know you're good at it. All heaven declares, and how great thou art. We continue to worship God now with our offering. And the boys and girls, you can leave. Sorry, I nearly forgot to let you escape there. Boys and girls, you can leave for K4C, and we'll continue to worship God with our offering. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for every opportunity to worship you in all the aspects of our service. And Lord, we thank you that we meet today and we can give to you out of an abundance. We recognize, Lord, that we have brothers and sisters in the world who don't have enough to feed and clothe and house their families. And yet, Lord, we have an abundance. So we thank you that we can give out of that. But also, Lord, we thank you too that we have those amongst us who give sacrificially, giving more, doing without, so that they can give to your work. So, Lord, for whatever reason or whatever way the money has come into our plates today, may they be for you, for your glory, for your kingdom in this place and around the world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, we are looking again at the Sermon on the Mount. And the title this morning is Detecting the Lies of the World. Now, you would think, and for most of us for a long number of years, figuring out what is truth and what is a lie has been difficult. Easy. Oh, here we're away now. It's gone now. It's woke up. Discerning between truth and lie has been something fairly straightforward. Black and white. Black and white issues. Now, there's always been a little bit of debate in the middle, so we've always had these little bits of grey. That is grey on that other screen. There's grey in the middle there. And there's just some things not easily put into boxes. But lately, certainly in my lifetime, I have noticed that the grey in the middle has got bigger. The waters are somewhat muddied between black and white. And then there are things that were very firmly wrong or have now become right, and some things that we thought were right have become wrong. And a lot of this discussion comes because we are now so clever. As human beings, we are so clever. We're so intellectual. We're so philosophical. We can work these things out in our minds. Very blank-looking faces, so obviously not so many philosophers and intellectuals in here this morning. But trust me, there are people who have started thinking in ways that we never thought before. For example, did you know that truth, facts, have a half-life? That is, there is a period of time by which half of the information that we know about a particular subject becomes untrue. So in scientific circles, 45 years ago, we had an amount of scientific information. Now, 45 years later, half of that information was wrong. So the things that scientists were saying 45 years ago, oh, this is the way it is, we have proved it, we have tested it, we have done it, that was wrong because they've discovered more things, and we now have this amount of scientific information 45 years later. But the thinking is that in 45 years from now, half of that will be wrong. So lots of things that we thought were right, and this is the way it is, and this is the way it happens, has turned out to be wrong. Then we have some other things that have come up in these last few years, couple of decades, and that's the lobbying for equality. Lobbying for equality. Groups who are under the banner of equality pushing a moral agenda. Now, before you start thinking about rustling up a crowd with pitchforks and surrounding the manse because he doesn't believe in equality, I want to just hold those thoughts for a moment. I believe in equality. God loves us equally. He has created us equally. He sees no difference when he looks down. God sees no difference in his love between somebody who is saved and somebody who is not saved. Everyone is made in the image of Jesus Christ, so he loves us equally. And he wants us to be educated equally and have equal opportunities. God wants two people to be doing the same job, no matter whether they're male or female or old or young or whatever. If they're doing the same job in the same company, they get the same pay. We believe in all of those equality things. But what's happening in this big discussion of equality, there's a moral agenda being pushed about things that we do and things that we think around the areas of abortion and marriage, sexual practice and gender identity. I mean, 20, 30 years ago, there was lots of things in the black section that we thought, no, that's not right. Now the world is saying, well, it's totally acceptable. Lots of things have moved. But then the gray, wow, the gray has expanded, I think. I used to be able to watch a TV program, and you would have a couple of experts, and they were both putting their opinions forward, and you could sort of side with one. Sometimes it was a wee game of table tennis. You sided with whoever was speaking. But at the end of the program, you had a bit more information, and you sort of knew which side of the particular debate you stand. But now we get these experts who are using the same piece of information, twisting it to suit this side or twisting it to suit this side, and you sit and you watch the program for half an hour or an hour, and at the end of it, personally, I end up more confused than I was than when the program started. And you couldn't believe them, because they take these things and they twist them out of all recognition. And believe it or not, today, maybe not this day, but in this generation that we live, there's even a philosophical debate about what truth is. Is truth true? Subjective truth, objective truth, relative truth, and then, of course, absolute truth. Now, you don't want to go out of here talking about absolute truth, not in today's society. It's getting absorbed in this big sea of gray, because if you go out and call something absolutely true, there's a good chance you're going to cause offense, and you cannot offend anybody today. So you can't talk about absolute truth, just in case somebody doesn't agree with you. Like if truth was a commodity that was on the stock market, over the last 50 years, man, the graph would just be like this. Truth is ready to drop through the floor and off the market altogether. It's got so confusing. We even live in a time where things that we call lies, we don't even call them lies now. We call it misinformation or disinformation. It's packaged up as truth, and it's got its own name called fake news. I'm sure you've all heard of fake news. It's used a lot in politics. A story can be generated to promote a particular candidate, or a story can be generated to discredit a particular candidate or politician. Did you know that politics today is classed, the era of politics is classed as post-truth politics? Post-truth. So the truth used to be in politics, but we're past that now. The idea is that if you create a story and you promote that story enough and enough people believe that story, it is true. It doesn't matter whether it happened or not. It can be true. This is the mad world that we find ourselves living in. So, in our scriptures, if you'd like to open them up with me, and Jesus says here in verse 15, watch out for false prophets. Jesus is saying that we should go and detect the lies of the world. We have a difficult task on our hands because truth is such a relative term these days. I think it's a more difficult task than it was for the disciples in the first century that Jesus had around him here when he preached that sermon. It is difficult, but it's absolutely no less possible. But what is the truth and lies that we're talking about here? Well, the context of the passage that we have open in front of us is the Sermon on the Mount. This is the sermon where Jesus is trying to establish a Christian counterculture. People who think differently, live differently, treat other people differently. You have heard that it was said, but now I tell you, go out into this world and be different, Jesus is saying. He's teaching his disciples a new way of life. But Jesus knows that people will take his message and they will twist it. They will twist the truth and turn it into a lie. His sermon is about a relationship with God through him. It's about how we have our relationships with people around us, how we treat others. What was the golden rule? So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. So just go out and do good. Do good and just treat people the way you want to be treated, regardless of how they treat you. This is the message of his sermon. These lies that we hear in the world will be dressed up as truth. The truth about God and the history of God will be treated like scientific truth, a half-life. We used to believe that 40 or 50 years ago, but we've moved on from that now. We know things are different. We've developed other ways of thinking now, so this half of this isn't real anymore. False prophets' purpose is to keep mankind away from God, to stop us thinking about God, stop us studying about God, to have us believe that faith in God is false. So it is a difficult job for us as disciples to go out and not just detect the lies of the world, but to speak out against the lies of the world. It is difficult, but it is not impossible. And it's not impossible because this thing here is truth. The truth of this has never changed. The absolute truth of Scripture has remained unchanged for thousands of years. God made a promise. That promise has been rolled out for generation and generation. Whenever we were with the McKibbins in the room out the back before the service, we said even boys like George Angus was once held up by his parents and a minister at the front of this church. 6 foot, all 6 foot three of them now, was once held up, and that promise was poured out, and now he's here, a saved man of God in the session, clerk of session in this church. And many of you were once baptized somewhere along the line, and God's promise, even in our lifetime, has never changed, and we know that this is true. And it's this book that will help us detect the lies of the world. So how do we detect the lies, or the truth, of Scripture? Now, I'm not saying that there's truth in here and there's stuff that's not true. I'm saying it's all true. But you can open this up. Anybody can open this up and read it. They can read words on a page. But the Bible is more than words on a page. Much more than words on a page. The Bible is the living Word of God, inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. It has been translated and copied for generations, and it has never changed. And it is more when you read it in relationship with God through Jesus Christ. There's a couple of verses that give us a hint of how we have that relationship. Verses 13 and 14 says, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." We're told here to enter through a narrow gate with this picture of two gates, a big one and a small one. We have a broad road and a narrow road. We have then destruction and life. We have a crowd and we have few people. Two distinct ways to live and two distinct eternities to be reached. The wide gate is used to describe a broad road with many people on it. That's a life where you just go with the flow. Wherever the crowd is going, you just join in and go with the crowd. You might not just like everywhere the crowd's going or everything that the crowd's doing it, but sure, they're not hurting you, so you just go with the crowd. Then there's this other way. It's a narrow gate. Now, when Jesus was teaching this little short parable in the middle of his teaching here, people would have known that when you talk about a narrow gate, it's a tight gate. You're going to have to leave things behind. You can't carry everything that you've got with you through this narrow gate. So you're going to have to leave things behind. It's going to be a narrow way, so it's going to be restrictive. You're not going to be able to do as much as you can do on the broad road. And it's a minority group. There's only a few people who find it. But let's not be fooled by this here. There's only a few people. Whenever we're told about the number of people who walk the narrow way, as we see them in heaven, that great picture that John was given, it was a crowd that no one could number. So it might be a few in this parable, but it's still a lot of people. You're not going to be lonely. But it would sound a little bit like the Broadway is the better way to go. But sure, you know, it's not restrictive. But sometimes we lose the destination. The destination of the broad road is destruction. Destruction. The promise of the broad road is a lie. All that reality of that freedom, the reality of all of that going with the flow, is a life full of hurt and regret by all the things that you were just let do. The small, narrow road with a few people on it, you have to leave things behind. But when you start looking into it, you see you're leaving behind the things that caused the hurt in the first place. The road is restrictive. You're restricted from doing the things that cause regret. And there might be a small number of people on it, but these people are living, really living. They're living life to the full. They're living a life that's going to lead to eternal life. And we could unpack these two ways, and that would be a completely different sermon. But we're just looking at these two ways to say this. There's a life that you can live without Jesus, called the broad road. And there's a life that you live with him, it's called the narrow road. And here's the truth about how you can live your life. Absolutely, I believe this 100%. You can live your life without Jesus. You can die without Jesus. And you can go into eternity without Jesus. absolutely 100% true. You do not need to have Jesus in your life. But there's another truth that I believe. You would be a fool to live without Jesus, to die without Jesus, and the prospect of an eternity separated from God, it does not bear thinking about. So there's a narrow gate, narrow way that leads to eternal life. Jesus tells his disciples, and he tells us in one verse in John 14 exactly what that is. I want to do something different with this verse this morning. Now don't worry, don't be freaking out that he's going to do something weird. But I would like us to make this verse something that's not just words on a screen or words on a page. I'm going to go 1, 2, 3. And let's all read this verse aloud. Let's make this verse something that we hear, something that comes out of our voice, something that is audible. 1, 2, 3. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Now, to understand the reality of this truth, you have to have walked on both paths. Some of you in this room are only walking on one path, the broad path. Many of us in this room, including the minister, has walked a good part of his life on the broad path, but is now on the narrow path. And anyone who is now on the narrow path, don't we know, folks, the emptiness and the false promises of the broad way? Don't we? Don't we know what it's like to realize the truth and to get off that broad way onto the narrow way and to walk and to live with Jesus and have the assurance of eternal life? Isn't that something to know? Isn't that something to experience? If you're here this morning and you don't know what that is like, then you talk to anybody who you know is a Christian, and they will share with you what that means. We would love you to talk to us today about Jesus and about walking on the narrow way. If you're here and you're realizing, I understand now, there's something going on in my mind that's telling me that my life is wrong, I'm not doing something right, there's just something out there that I want to hold on to. The answer is Jesus. He is available today. The answer is available for you today. One short conversation. And you could be on that narrow way. You could leave here a changed person today. And like the rest of us who are leaving here today as Christians, the rest of us who have come in as Christians and have this Bible in front of us, don't we know, folks, that reading this Bible with or in a relationship with Jesus makes it more? Doesn't it bring the words alive? Doesn't it speak to us in ways that we didn't understand before when we weren't Christian? And it's alive because when you become a Christian, the author of it, the one who inspired it, the Holy Spirit of God, moves in. The Holy Spirit of God dwells within those who know and love Jesus Christ. So when we read it, we're reading it with the author's voice in our ear. The words of it, Jesus says, in this new covenant, are impressed upon our hearts, written on our minds. That's what we read in Hebrews. So as a believer, we can detect the lies of the world. Jesus says, verse 16 to 20, he uses this example of fruit. He says, by their fruit you will recognize them. That's the false promise, the false prophets who promote the lies in the world. Now, this is a very good illustration because I know nothing about gardening. I don't know much about that at all. But I know in our back garden, we have pear trees and we have apple trees. And you don't, you know, any idiot can know the difference between an apple tree and a pear tree. So Jesus is saying, this is fairly obvious, folks. You know a pear tree and an apple tree. So, you know this is easy. But the fruit is not specified. But the illustration is simply saying, Jesus says there is a Christian truth tree and there's a non-Christian lying tree. The fruit is a character, the character of the person. Now, the Bible has various verses. You have to go and read about the character of the Christian truth tree. Galatians chapter 5 tells you about the acts of the sinful nature and the fruit of the Spirit. fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, etc. The first one is love. You can then go to 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it's not self-seeking, etc., etc. You can go to 1 Corinthians 6, where there you get a list of characters who will not enter the kingdom of heaven. They're the wrong fruit. There are two fruits, two fruit trees. And there's no doubt that false prophets are sneaky. They can fair dress themselves up. That's what Jesus says here. They are wolves, but they're dressed as sheep. They will come in amongst the flock. Their message will quite often be very close to the truth. But as a disciple of Jesus Christ, in any conversation, whether in the church or outside the church, if you get a sniff or a notion that something doesn't sound right, something that this person is saying does not line up right, or you're watching something on the news and somebody says something and you think that's not right, that might be the Holy Spirit telling you that that's not right. Our responsibility is then to go and dig a little deeper. Engage the false prophet. Test the message against the Bible. See if what they're saying comes back to the Bible. Challenge the inconsistencies of what they're saying. Expose their lies. That is our duty. But I guess this morning, there's probably some of you going, I hear what you're saying, Neil, but I'm not very good at that kind of confrontation thing, sort of telling people that I think they're wrong. I know what you're saying, Neil, but I don't really know the Bible well enough to go and speak to somebody that way. Well, that's no excuse. That is simply no excuse, folks. Because if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, remember what you've got inside you. What have you got inside you? The author of Scripture. You have got the Holy Spirit of God living inside you. You have what it takes to go out into the world, and by the fruit, you will be able to detect the lies of the world. It's there. And if you're not very good at the Bible, read it more. You see, if something's on the TV and you think it sounds wrong, do you know, in these days, there's one thing that makes it even more simple. Google. If you can't think of a verse or think of something, go and Google it. The verses will actually come up for you, and then you can go here. So people put stuff on. It makes it easier than having to flick through. Where was that verse I learned in Sunday school again? You can go and Google it, and you can get it. All the tools are there, folks. The truth is here. The Holy Spirit is inside you to go and make this absolutely possible. And we have to make it possible because there's a danger. There's a danger out there. These wolves, what are they described as? Ferocious wolves. Now, when I say that phrase, ferocious wolves, is the picture in your mind of a dog coming up barking, but you get a wee biscuit out, and you give the dog the wee biscuit, and it goes, and you start petting it? Or is it a ferocious wolf that will not stop? It hunts in a pack, and it tears and devours and kills the thing that it is attacking. Which picture? Ferocious wolves want to tear and kill. Jesus says in verse 15, watch out. Now what Jesus is saying here is not saying, oh, there's somebody coming through the door there, just watch out. Jesus is saying, beware. He is saying, be on your guard. This word is a verb. It's an action word. It's a doing word. Being aware is something that we do, and it's written. It's an imperative verb. It's a very important action. Be on your guard against the wolves, against false prophets, because they're false. They're telling lies. Who is the father of lies? John chapter 8, Satan. He is the father of lies. He is opposed to everything that God is doing. He is opposed to everything that God wants to do in your life and the lives of your loved ones. And he uses all sorts of people to promote lies in our world today. And these lies, folks, are turning our family members away from church. In this generation, right now, your friends and family, your children and your grandchildren are being bombarded by lies. They're lying in bed at night with a little screen about this size, being bombarded by the lies of the world through the internet. They are being told that, you know, religion and faith was good. It was good for a few hundred years, but it's had its day. We don't need the Bible. We don't need to be praying. We don't need to be, you know, You don't need to focus on that at all. That's all in the history. That's all past. That's all done with. And they'll even tell you you're foolish. See, to believe in God, what a fool. To believe in something that doesn't exist. Some big father figure up in the sky. Wise up. That's what you've been told. Be told to dress how you like, pick your gender, have a relationship with anybody you want to have a relationship. And in that relationship, anything goes. Life does not matter. Life does not begin in the womb. It can end whenever we decide we want to end it. It has no purpose. But that's only one lie. There's another lie which is even more subtle. Sure, all these religions and all these things, they're all basically good versus bad. And sure, they all lead to a type of heaven anyway. Heaven or paradise or wherever you want to call it. You can, any of these religions, and read the Bible. Oh, absolutely, read the Bible. And you see the bits that you don't agree with or don't understand, don't worry about those. Just pick the wee bits you like. You'll get to heaven anyway. And you know, sure, God is a God of love. And love conquers all. So go out and do what you want, because your God loves you anyway. The truth, the absolute truth is this, God is real. And we should be trying to live fulfilling his purpose for our lives. He has known us before we were born. He has a purpose for each of us. And that's the purpose that's the best purpose for us. His plan for us is the best plan. That's the plan that we should be seeking in everything that we do. Yes, and there are good things in other religions, absolutely. Some other religions believe exactly the same things that we believe, but it's only half a truth. And half a truth is no truth at all. And God is love, absolutely. God is the author of love. God loves us in ways that we can't love ourselves or each other. But God hates our sin. He hates it so much that he left us down here and he went to heaven. He can't stand it. He can't be in the same room as it. So he loves us, but he absolutely hates the things, some of the things that we do. The truth, the absolute truth is that God has called many of us to go through this small gate and this narrow way, to come and have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And as his disciples, he calls us, he commands us to go and share the truth and defend the truth. He commands us to go and detect lies and speak against them. Oppose the lies of the world with the truth of the gospel. God wants to use us to turn the people we know and love from the broad road that leads to destruction and get them onto the narrow road with us on the way to heaven with him for all eternity. This is important work, folks. Because what we're talking about here is people on the broad road who are your children and your children's children. Your brothers, your sisters, parents, people that you love, people that you would not let somebody say a bad word about, on their way to destruction. But for generation, through generation, through generation, godly people have upheld the truth of who God is, the need for salvation. From generation to generation, people have been introduced to Jesus Christ through the lives of disciples who are determined to go out into that world prepared because they know what's in them. They know what they've got to take with them to go out into that world and detect the lies of the world and turn people to Jesus. Folks, that is what God is calling us to do in these passages and these verses today. So shall we be resolute as we leave this place? I trust we will. Going out to make a difference in this fallen, grey world that we live in. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray blessing on us today by your word. Lord, impress it upon our hearts, each of us, in a way that each of us needs to hear. We know that you can deal with every individual, Lord, in a way that you need us to respond today, Lord. So we just pray that at the end of our time looking at your word, we pray you bless us as we sing and close our service in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we're going to stand together and sing our final piece of praise. Speak, O Lord. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and remain on each of us, both now and forevermore. Amen.